many of us have had this experience. We in West Virginia, as you probably know, if you own a vehicle, every year you need to have that vehicle have a safety inspection. Get a sticker put on your windshield. Don't have that sticker, you're liable to be in trouble. Years ago, we had a car that was, should we say, it was past its prime. It was rusty and had all kinds of problems, but we were trying to keep it going as long as possible, and we had patched up. I remember one year, it was time for the inspection on this vehicle, and it had a little bit of rust in a particular place, so I sanded it all down and took care of the rust and touched it up, particularly on the rear hood, and painted it so it looked really good. Took it in for its inspection, and a little bit after it was up on the rack and being looked at, a man came out, and that usually means something has to be fixed. He says, "Mr. Wagoner, do you understand that there's a couple of lights over your license plate in the rear that illuminate the license plate?" I said, yeah, but is one of the bulbs burned out?" And he said, "Well, they're not burned out, but you painted over both bulbs." So got me on that. So anyway, we try to prepare for inspections. But there is an inspection that's far more important than keeping a car on the road. It's one that we're going to look at in today's miracle as we look at these, continue to look at these miracles of Jesus. It's found in Matthew chapter 21. And it's probably one of the strangest of Jesus' miracles. It's different than all the others. Literally every miracle that Jesus performed, there was some benefit for someone. He did all these things and there was obviously a benefit. This is the only miracle that appears to be entirely judgmental, bringing judgment because of a lack of fruitfulness. So let's take a look at that as we learn that Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the judge of all things. He is the one that who makes the determination of what is and isn't, what is right and what is wrong, what will be and what will not. So let's take a look at it. I want to call your attention to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to begin reading in verse 18. "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when his disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?'" Doesn't that just seem a little strange after all these miracles? Well, if you want to understand what he's talking about here, you have to get it. You have to get this plugged into where it fits in the gospel story, in the narrative that Matthew and the other gospel writers unfold for us about what Jesus is doing. So we need to fit it into that context. We also need to know a little bit about the horticultural background and fig trees and such as that. So let's get into some of that and see if we can understand. But I just want to underscore this, that Jesus is the judge. And frankly, we must always seek to evaluate the genuineness of our faith and our faithfulness, because his inspection is what is most important. And he does want our hearts on the inside to be in tune and match and in conformity with what is on the outside. If what is on the outside doesn't match what is on the inside, that's what we call hypocrisy. And certainly that is something that he condemns and rejects. So first of all, it talks about a fig tree. Let's talk about figs for just a moment. Most of us know figs from Fig Newtons, okay? Third most popular cookie sold in America, by the way. And since you're going to ask or look it up anyway, I'll go ahead and tell you. Number one is Oreo. Number two is Chips Ahoy. Okay, so that's one and two. But Fig Newton's number three. But figs grew very, very easily and frequently, and it was a staple of the diet in the near Middle East of Jesus' time. Still grown there in great abundance. And they produce a fruit. By the way, figs have the highest sugar content, percentage-wise, of any other fruit. So it's very sweet and very enjoyable in that regard. And in their day, it was a source of real blessing in their lives. Also, we would say this about figs. They would grow, and the fig fruit, the fruit would actually grow in amongst the leaves. So if you were seeing a tree, oftentimes you would see leaves, but you'd have to get up and inspect it a little closer to determine if there really was fruit there. Also, this is springtime, because this is just about the time that Jesus was crucified and resurrected, which occurred at Passover, so it's spring. So the figs really would not be ripe yet for the new crop. However, because of their covering, it was very often you could see a fig tree, even in the spring, that still had fruit from last year that was still edible. So it was very common to see a fig tree, and you would inspect it to see if there were some figs that you could pick some off, and you could enjoy that. So it's a picture of fruitfulness, the expectation of fruitfulness, and the inspection to see whether there is really fruit there. All those things kind of key our thinking, doesn't it? Now it says in verse 18, now in the morning he will return to the city. Now if you just open your Bible and look at the story before in chapter 21, the first 17 verses of this chapter are all what we call the triumphal entry. That took place on the Sunday before the crucifixion. On that Sunday, that first day of the week, he came riding in on this donkey, and people were proclaiming him to be Lord and being the Messiah. They had all these messianic expectations, and they were looking forward to Jesus setting everything right, providing for all their needs. It was a great time of optimism. And then, apparently, during this final week, he would go out of Jerusalem and stay in Bethany, more than likely at the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, that brother and the two sisters, in their household. And then he would make a short journey, just not far from Bethany, the village, into Jerusalem proper. So as he's coming along the road, it says he was hungry, and there's a fig tree. Very common that you would then inspect it to see if there's fruit on it. But remember, in this context, the day before, it looked like there was much fruit. The outside said fruit. There was this expectation of people turning to God, people who wanted to love God and serve God. They were very open in their expression. Now, there were some leaders that told Jesus that he should command that the crowd should be quiet, and Jesus addressed that by saying, if these held their peace, even the stones would cry out. He was deserving that worship and would receive it. But for the most part, the general population was, this is going to be a great day. Now, here's what's really going on. Jesus knows their hearts. He knows that that outward did not fully match the inward. And this reminds us of the first of two main points I want to share with you. First of all, his opinion matters. Maybe we could say it this way, his opinion matters more than any other opinion. His opinion matters extremely. So we need to make sure that it is his opinion, his evaluation that really matters. Why do we say that? Well, first of all, appearances can be deceiving. We just talked about that. It says that he was greeted. If you just turn back in the chapter, you can kind of see some of the things that they were saying, that they were saying. They were crying out. It says the multitude said, is this Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee? They said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They cut down palm branches and laid them in the street. They spread their clothes on the road. They were treating him like a king. But friends, appearances can be deceiving. That was not what was in their heart, and I'll show you that in just a little bit. Let me also say this to you. What is in our heart may not be what appears on the outside. We need to make sure that we look deep inside, and we allow God to look deep inside and make sure our hearts are right with Him. As we get a little further in, I'm going to give you four simple but very powerful things that we can do to make sure our hearts are in tune, our actions and our hearts are in tune. But understand, just what we see in ourselves and really in others, and this was true in Jesus' day, can sometimes be deceiving. Secondly, we can say this, Jesus' opinion matters because human opinions often change. They can change and change rapidly. Now, I already told you this was on Monday. So Sunday, triumphal entry. Monday, this event with the fig tree. And then on Friday, you remember the cries were no longer Hosanna. It was no longer blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The cries were away with him, crucify him. Public opinion had drastically changed, primarily because the expectation that Jesus was going to do something dramatic to change their political and their social standing. But Jesus came to be the Savior. He came to die. He came to be the suffering servant, not the conquering king. When their expectations were not met, public opinion completely reversed, and they were left disappointed and ready to reject Jesus. Human opinion can change. That's why Jesus' opinion is the only one that matters. So when it comes to our lives, we need to get His opinion on what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false, what we should do and what we shouldn't do. It's His opinion that matters. And that's why we connect with Him in worship. That's why He puts this very powerful illustration, this very powerful demonstration into the narrative to remind us that He is looking for fruitfulness. We might say it this way, faith and faithfulness. Just as He was looking for fruitfulness in this tree and didn't find it, He was looking for fruitfulness in Israel and didn't find it. If he was looking for fruitfulness in our lives, what would he find? Rather sobering question, isn't it? Sobering question for me. One that as I've gone through this passage, I've had to wrestle with. And maybe you need to wrestle with that this morning. That may not be the most fun thing to do, but that could certainly be the most important thing you would do in worshiping the Lord today. Lastly, we can say this. We need to make sure that we understand that His opinion matters and matters overall, because human appearances are deceiving. Human opinions change. And thirdly, because mistakes can be costly. Now, if you read into this story, and we'll talk about it in just a moment, the fact that the fruit tree was cursed and immediately withered was a picture of what ultimately was going to happen to Israel, because there was no faith and faithfulness. There was no fruitfulness. Their heart was far from God, even though outwardly they were very religious. That being the case, just a few short years later, this is about 33 AD, by 70 AD, Israel was wiped out. The Jews were dispersed throughout the world at that point. And the temple was destroyed. Many people were killed. Their nation was gone, only to be restored in 1948, after all those centuries, to be restored back in that homeland where they reside. Many of the Jews reside today. So it would cost them dearly. It cost them their nation. And friends, it will cost us if we do not submit ourselves to His evaluation, His opinion, if we think we're in charge. You know, the first two of the Ten Commandments is all about idolatry, worshiping idols. Have no other gods before me. Make no graven images. So 20%, and the first two of those have to do with idolatry. And then you have the fourth commandment about keeping the Sabbath day and keep it holy and so on. So we know that God frowns on anything taking the place of the place that God deserves. Now, we would never set up an idol and worship it, as we see instances in the Bible times. We know in some places it may exist in today's world, but probably most of us listening today, that's not our problem. So there's an old saying that I want to share with you, but it simply says this: today's idols are more in the self than on the shelf. We don't have a little idol, an image that we worship, but we tend to worship ourselves. We think we can have any opinion we want. We can decide about life. We can decide who we are. We can decide about our destiny. And sometimes we mistakenly tell people, and even tell our own children, you can be anything you want to be. Maybe we should tell them, I really pray that you will be what God wants you to be. He made you uniquely, gave you gifts, and left some gifts out. He wants to use you in a particular way. Find His will for your life. Rather than elevating our humanity, let's make sure we elevate God. And we need to understand that mistakes will be costly. We might lose some of God's blessings. We might have chastening in our lives. We may have long periods of unproductive time in our lives, time that we're never going to get back. Maybe you've never come to faithfulness because you've never come to faith. Let me just take a moment and ask you, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? He wants to be your Savior. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to use you. He wants to come in and change you from the inside out. He wants you to walk with Him and live with Him in honesty. Have you trusted Him as your Savior? This Bible declares that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind. So the payment for our sins, in order for us to have a relationship with God and spend eternity with Him in heaven, that payment's already been paid, but we have to appropriate it. We need to accept it as our own. We need to put our faith in what He's done and believe it for ourselves. Have you come to that point where you have said with a true heart, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me. And in that believing, I've received eternal salvation. If not, you can receive Him right now. You can just pray right now. And I would encourage you to do so. Pray and tell Him that you're a sinner. We all are, by the way. Tell Him that you believe Jesus died on the cross for you. Tell Him that you believe that He will forgive you as you now accept Him. And tell Him you want to turn from a life of sin and you want to turn to a life of service. He will come in. He will change you. He will save you. If you've made that commitment, we'd love to hear about it. Feel free to contact us. Or better yet, if you want to talk to somebody just to talk about this need for salvation, visit this part of our website, calvarywb.com/talk. We'll put you in touch with one of our pastors. We'll have a conversation about whatever means you feel comfortable, and we will just spend some time talking to you and in a very non-threatening way. We'd love to lead you to the Savior. We talked about His opinion matters. Secondly, let me say this. Here's the great news. His opinion can be found. We can know what indeed his opinion is. We can know what he wants for our lives. And I just want to share with you four simple steps that'll help us to understand God's will for our lives and put us in a place where his opinion of us is in the forefront. Because everything else doesn't matter. Now, let's go back to this tree for just a moment. It says, "In seeing the fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves." He inspects. He expects there to be fruit, apparently. And he's hungry. No fruit on it. So he curses it. That might seem a little strange. But he said, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." So there's this curse, if you want to say it that way, that it's going to be permanent. It's going to be destroyed. And it says, immediately the fig tree withered away. And the disciples, they marveled. How did this happen? I mean, just like that, it's gone. It's dead. Well, the same Lord who creates life also brings judgment. Remember, Jesus is the judge. Sometimes we feel like we're so familiar with Jesus in these stories that we forget that he is judge over all things. He's the creator. He owns it all. We are responsible to him, not the other way around. That being the case, I want to just bring you back to this reality that he is the judge, and we can find out his opinion of where we stand before him. And if there's something in our hearts that isn't matching our actions, if there's some bit of hypocrisy, if there's some sort of disconnect between those two, he can restore us. And maybe that's what he wants to do in worship in your life today. And maybe what you and I need today to restore us and reconnect us so that our hearts are fresh with him. He says this, and it says they saw this and they wondered how this happened. But look what he says in 21. "So Jesus answered and said to them, Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." How do we find out what his opinion is? Number one, we do it through prayer. Here he talks about, if you just have a little bit of faith, something amazing will happen. The happening, the result, is far in proportion greater than our little bit of faith. He said, if you believe these things, if you have faith, you get your doubts out of the way. And in prayer, great things will happen. He says, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. He will answer. So as we ask in prayer about our hearts, we can avoid the ultimate fate of the fig tree and Israel. We can remain fruitful. That what appears on the outside, which looks lush and green, can also have fruit down below those leaves, fruit that brings refreshment even to God himself. Let me just give you a prayer that might be useful in this regard. It's found in Psalm 139. I'm going to read verses 23 and 24 for you. A prayer of David, one that you probably are familiar with. He says this, and I would encourage you to make this prayer your own. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Sometimes we don't even catch ourselves when there's something in our heart that isn't right. So what should we do? Number one, through prayer we can find out his opinion and his evaluation. He is the judge. And come into conformity with what he would have us to do. So he asks us to pray. Have you ever prayed that prayer? That should be a regular part of our spiritual discipline as a believer. Lord, search me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Know my heart and reveal to me what needs to change. Not just talking about the outward, not just talking about what everybody else sees, but what about what you see on the inside through prayer. Secondly, it is through the Word of God. Now, the Word of God was standing right in front of him. The Apostle John says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word. He was the revelation of God. Now we have the written Word of God from his mouth to our ears. This is how we learn his opinion. It's more than we can probably ever calculate, but as we spend time in this book, listening to his voice, he does great things to change us from the inside out. Are you spending time in God's Word? You're doing a very good thing right now, that we spend our Sunday mornings listening and to be involved in a church that puts a premium on Bible teaching. And not just Bible teaching so we learn facts, but Bible teaching so that we can live differently, so that our hearts and our actions will match. We don't want to be like the Pharisees who all look good on the outside, but on the inside, it's not good. You think of our land today, our nation. We have on all of our coins stamped this phrase, "In God we trust." That's what we say. We purport to be a very religious, spiritual nation. But do our hearts match that? I'm not talking about the people who are living wantonly and the people who are doing very evil things. I'm talking about us as believers, those of us that are part of the church, the body of Christ. Are we really living in trust and dependence and in faithfulness to God? If He inspects our hearts, if He inspects our fruit, is He going to see fruitfulness? Is He going to see faith? Is He going to see faithfulness? The Word of God will reveal to us what needs to change. It will convict us. It'll prepare us. It'll give us all the tools we need to live a righteous life for our Lord. So you want to know His opinion on the condition of our hearts? It's through prayer and through the Word. Thirdly, it is through honesty. You see, as He looked into this fig tree and looked for the fruit there and didn't see any, and then He pronounces the cursing to be a picture to Israel. They should have been fruitful in their faithfulness from the heart. They looked good on the outside, but inwardly there was not faith in Him, and it cost them dearly. He also wants to bring us back through us being honest with Him. Lord, I want to be honest with You. My heart isn't right. Things aren't right. And we have all sorts of mechanisms to cover up things from other people. But we never, listen to me, we never cover up anything from God. And that's a good thing, because He can deal, because He knows, He can deal with the reality of our hearts, whatever is there. Maybe this is your day. Maybe this is your time, and you would take the opportunity to just spend some time saying, Lord, search me, try me. I want to read Your Word. I want to be in Your Word so You could speak to me. And Lord, I want to be honest with You about where I'm at. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, as believers now, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to clean us up. He wants to change our hearts from the inside out. We basically just have to honestly tell on ourselves and confess our sins to Him. Lastly, it is through trust. Through trust. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive, it says in verse 22. We have to trust. You want to know His opinion about the condition of your heart? You want to make sure your heart and His evaluation reveals something of faith and faithfulness, fruitfulness in life? Well, there's the four things. Through prayer, through the Word, through honesty, and lastly, through trust. That we are going to trust Him no matter what. We're going to believe Him no matter what. No matter what the answer is, no matter what the weight is, no matter what the hurt is, no matter what the question is, we're going to trust in Him. And may we as a nation, and we who are part of this nation, and we should be leading the charge as believers in Christ, that we should say, in God we trust. That's really the solution for our country, by the way. And that's the solution for our lives, in God we trust. Jesus is the judge. He's looking into our hearts. Make sure that we understand that we can be deceived because our appearances may not match what's in our hearts. Human opinion, all over the place. Costly mistakes if we don't make sure our hearts are right with God. How do we invite His to give His opinion on our hearts and to reveal to us what's going on? It's through prayer, through the Word, through our honesty with Him, and through our trust in Him. That will lead us to a place where we can honor Him in all things. May God bless you. And may He take this portion of Your Word and may it just open up things into our hearts and open up avenues for us to be who we need to be from the inside out. May God bless you as He continues to work in all of us.